You may be seated. Kids are dismissed. Good morning, Renovation Church. My name is Dan Miley, for those of you who do not know me. It is a joy to be able to worship with you on Sunday mornings, and it's an honor and a privilege to open up God's Word with you. And for that opportunity, I am grateful. We've been working through the book of Proverbs, and as we've been going through this book, we've all come to realize that Proverbs is more than a bunch of catchy phrases. It is a father's voice. It is Solomon, the wisest king who has ever lived, talking to his son. And as we've moved through this book, two things have come into focus. There's two paths in life, the path of wisdom and the path of folly. Last week, we asked, is wisdom worth it? This week, we ask, why is wisdom worth it? So with that, would you open to Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1 to 12? And that's Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. The Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Join with me and pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, finding rest and peace in this gathering where your spirit dwells amongst us. So Lord, as we look to your word, be present amongst us. Shape us into your people. Renew our minds and our hearts. Help us direct our gaze to the one true living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Think for a moment about the rhythms in this world. The seasons are not random. Summer follows spring, there's fall, there's winter, and on it goes, repeating. There's day and there's night. The tides move in and out. The moon, it waxes and it wanes. Even your body runs on rhythms. When you sleep, when you eat, when you're most alert, when you need rest. You did not design those rhythms. You're made to live inside of them. And when you fight them, when you try to run on no sleep or no food, you don't break the rhythms. You break yourself. Here's what I want you to see this morning. The life of wisdom has a rhythm too. And most of us have been trying to live without it. Look how Solomon structures this passage. 6 times in 12 verses, he does the same thing. He gives a command and gives a blessing. Do this, and here's what follows. Keep this, and here's what God provides. 6 times, over and over again, like a heartbeat, command and promise. There's an order to it and a pattern. Solomon is describing a life living in step with God. That shape, that rhythm, is what we're going to spend our time on this morning. I want to tell you up front what it is. So in every movement, you can listen for that pattern. The rhythm of wisdom is this: relationship, obedience, blessing. Most of us come to a passage like this, and we go straight for the blessing. We want the length of days, the peace, the favor, the full barns, and we skip the relationship that makes it possible. We want the fruit without the root. And that's exactly the kind of wisdom that Proverbs calls folly, a life that grabs for the blessing. So this morning, we're going to slow down. We're going to follow Solomon through each command and each promise. And we're going to ask not just what this offers, but who is offering it and what he wants with you. So let's begin. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Before this passage gives any commands, it establishes something. The first two words, my son, my daughter, my child. This is a covenantal address, and it's warm and it's personal. It's not a lecturer in a classroom teaching to students. This is a father speaking to his child. The entire rhythm of wisdom starts here with a relationship. And if you miss that, everything else will feel like a burden. But if you receive it, the commands become something different. Becomes a father shaping you to someone who can flourish in this life. He says, do not forget. The Hebrew here carries this sense of something slipping away, like trying to grasp water with your hands and it's falling through the cracks of your fingers. It's not a dramatic rejection of the commands, but it's a slow drift. You get busy. You get comfortable. The teaching quietly moves to the margins of your life. It says, let your heart keep my commands. The word keep in this language is active and alert, like a guard or a watchman at his post, standing guard over the heart. That's where the watching's happening. Watch your heart. And the heart is not just your emotions and feelings, but it's the entirety of who you are as a person, the intellect, your will, your affections, your desires. And God is after it all. What I'm about to say may go against the grain. You can attend every service, recite every creed, and still have a heart that's drifting away. What does forgetting look like in your life? It comes quietly. The Bible starts to feel familiar rather than alive. Sundays come and go. Slowly, the heart grows a little harder and moves a little further from the Lord. And a heart that is drifting misses the peace that only God can offer. That's because the heart never remains neutral. There's only two paths, and a drifting heart always drifts towards folly. But God doesn't withhold peace as a punishment, because peace is the fruit of that relationship. But some of you can't drift from a relationship you've never had. You are in this room, and the words, my son and my daughter, do not feel like they belong to you. And you're right to feel that. You cannot keep a father's commands if you don't know the Father. But in John chapter 1, verse 12, tells us that all who receive Christ and believe in his name, he gave right to become children of God. You cannot earn your way into this family. You are adopted into it by Christ through faith. He is the one who makes my son and my daughter possible for you. If you've never received him, today is the day. Receive the Son of God and become sons and daughters in him. Live in the rhythm of wisdom. keep his commands. Next, he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The Father has already told you who you are, his child. Now he tells you what his children look like. And here are two words at the very center of the character of God: steadfast love and faithfulness. These words are the words God used to describe himself. When he approached and came before Moses, he walked before him and declared his name. He said in Exodus 34, 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. What the Father is asking the Son to wear, he has already worn perfectly towards you. And the commands here are vivid. Bind them around your neck like a pendant worn close to the skin, external for everyone else to see. You're supposed to wear steadfast love for everyone else around you, just as God has shown it towards you. At the same time, write them on the tablet of your heart. This is a deep internalization at the very center of who you are. And it's a transformation from the inside out. And you cannot live in steadfast love and faithfulness by just trying harder, but by knowing steadfast love and faithfulness. And we come to know steadfast love and faithfulness when we approach God in his word. When we behold him in the word, we are conformed more to his image. This is a call for us to know the covenant-keeping God, the one who is steadfast and faithful, the one who, as we behold him, we become more like him. And in John chapter 3, Jesus says, you must be born again. And as we encounter the God who is steadfast, love, and faithfulness, we are changed. And as we are changed, we grow in favor with God and man. And we see this clearly as an example in Luke chapter 2, in the life of Jesus. It says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Luke is showing us that Jesus is the only one who perfectly embodied steadfast love and faithfulness. The one who lives in the rhythm of wisdom that Proverbs 3 holds out. John 1 says that he came full of grace and truth. He was steadfast love and faithfulness in the flesh. Live in the rhythm of wisdom. Remember the covenant God. We move on to verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. These verses are probably the most quoted in Scripture, and sometimes, if we're honest, can be misunderstood. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The Hebrew here means to lean your full weight on something with a kind of dependence that if he were to move, you are going to fall. And it's with all of your heart, no backup plan, nothing reserved. Lean not on your own understanding. Understanding is not a bad thing. God gave you a mind and expects you to use it. The instructions are about making your own understanding mind the final authority rather than trusting what God has already said. Says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And this is a word that means to put God before you. And as you put him before you, he becomes the center of your life. Many of us look at our own lives as we are the center. Everything else is revolving around us. But when you acknowledge God, you're the one putting him up before you. And he becomes the center. And it And as he is a center, you bring to him, when you acknowledge him in that way, it's becoming a life of prayer. It's like you're bringing prayer to him as acknowledgement for wherever direction you're going. And through that, it's with every choice and everything. And the promise that follows is that he will make straight your paths. He will direct your steps. He will guide you. But no one has ever trusted the Father with all their heart the way Jesus did. In the garden, with the weight of the cross on his shoulders, he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." That is Proverbs 3:5. Trust with the Lord with all of your heart, even when the path ahead looks like death. And he did not lean on his own understanding of what redemption should feel like. He did not demand a straight path that made sense with human eyes. He acknowledged the Father in all his ways, through suffering, abandonment, and even crucifixion. And what did the Father do? He made the path straight, not around the cross, but through it. The straightened path led to the throne and the name above every name. This means the promise is not that your life will be easy, but that it will be directed. And who is better to trust than the God who knows all things and is in control of everything? Where are you leaning on your own understanding? Where are you managing a situation that you've not brought to God and acknowledged him in it? It's usually the places that feel with the highest stakes. What are you going to do with your life? Who are you going to date? How are you going to date? What will you do for school? How are you going to parent your children? These are ways we acknowledge God in everything. We trust and acknowledge God when we depend on him in prayer. And we're to trust him with everything. And I want to encourage those who are here, because I know many of you here, you trust the Lord with all of your heart. And it's difficult to do so, especially if we don't know what the path ahead looks like. This life we live in, we can't see perfectly. And we're struggling and we're disappointed. But we have to remember the Lord directs our steps. And one of the best ways I've come to understand this illustration I learned in seminary was when we're acknowledging God, we're putting him before us. So we always think that we're walking through life in a straight line looking ahead of us. The Hebrew way of walking through life was putting God before you and walking backwards, looking at him and hearing his voice direct your steps to the left, to the right. The life of faith is won by hearing the word of God, not by seeing the path ahead of us. And we all know that God works all things to the good of those who love him. So live in the rhythm of wisdom. Trust the Lord in everything. Verses 7 and 8, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The Father has told you to trust him rather than your own understanding. Now he tells you what that looks like. You cannot trust God while simultaneously listening to yourself and being wise in your own eyes. The two cannot coexist. One has to go. One is folly, one is wisdom. Do not be wise in your own eyes. We all need to stop treating our own judgment as the final word on everything. And look here, it's not saying do not be wise, but do not be wise in your own eyes. The problem is not intelligence. It's self-confidence that leaves no room left for God. And Isaiah, as well as Paul, have a judgment and a woe against those who are wise in their own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We've talked about the fear of the Lord in every sermon so far in Proverbs. It is the foundation of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. It is the path of wisdom. And it's going to keep coming up over and over again in Proverbs. We have to understand, what is the fear of the Lord? And it is two things I've come to realize. One is, we've sang about it and we talked about it in Isaiah 40, that God is immense. We look to the heavens and we see the millions and millions of galaxies and stars, that he has stretched them out. He has placed each one of them there. He has given them all a name. And we stand before this God, we are as if nothing before him. He's immense. He's majestic. He is huge and we are nothing. We're in awe before him. But on the other side of that, Scripture reveals God as a judge. He is holy and he is righteous. And one day, we are all going to have to give an account for our lives. We've all fallen short. We are guilty before him. That causes a terror and a fear. Job says that the Lord is his terror. Isaiah says that the Lord should be your fear and your dread. So we're to know God in his awe, to know God in his terror and judgment because he is holy. We come to him in mercy and grace as Father. In my 20s, I took the fear of the Lord lightly, and it brought me on the path of folly. And it was because I took God as just as his grace and his awe. You need both to be on the path of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the first step on the path of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is what keeps you on the path of wisdom. And there's many of you here today that you fear the Lord, and he's growing you in knowledge and understanding of him. And the more you fear the Lord, the more you will understand him, the more he'll pour out his spirit upon you and give you revelation of him. And as he does, it says in Colossians that we will walk in a manner worthy of his name, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So live in the rhythm of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the path of wisdom. Next in verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Every movement in this passage has been looking at the condition of the heart. We have moved from keeping his word to trusting God wholly and now standing in humble fear before him. Now the Father gets specific. He reaches into your wallet. Because nothing reveals the true condition of the heart faster than what you do with your money. And the command is not just to give, but to give first. The word first fruits is key. In the life of Israel, first fruits were not what was left over after the harvest or the bills were paid. It was the first portion of the harvest. And Deuteronomy 26 describes this. This is an act of worship. When you honor the Lord with your wealth, you are worshiping him. And let me tell you, what we do with our money is telling us kind of who your God is. And the word honor here carries this idea of weight. When something is honor, it's heavy. We're telling God that he is honored. He has the weight and is owed that. And what we're actually doing is when we honor God with our wealth, we're saying with our money what we say with our mouth, that he is first, that he owns everything, and that we are just stewards of it all. It's a test of allegiance. Where your first fruits go tells you who your God is. And Jesus, on the same lines, talked about this in Matthew 6:21. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The order matters. Treasure does not follow the heart. The heart follows the treasure. What is the treasure of your life? If it's the things of this world, your money and wealth will follow it. If it's the Lord God of heaven, your money will follow it. And your heart is going to follow him. You're going to be pursuing him, and not the things and the status and positions of this world. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ has been raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is God's first fruits to us. Not the leftovers of heaven or a second option, but the first and best the Father had to give. He gave us his Son, the firstborn over all creation, the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. And if that is what God brought to the altar for you, then bringing him your first and best is not a real burden. It's the only proportionate response. There's also a story in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is watching people give, and there's people dropping great amounts of wealth in their delivery and giving. And he watches some old woman give 2 minas, which is just 2 cents. And he looked at his disciple and said, she gave more than everyone else. It's not about how much you give, but the condition of your heart when you do. So give. And the main way we give is the local church. When you're supporting the spreading of the gospel, the mobilization of God's people, the growing of more disciples in the midst, that's where God is working the most. So honor the Lord. Give. Live in the rhythm of wisdom. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Goes on to say, verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. The father ends this section where he began with the words, my son. The father is speaking from a relationship with his child. And it's because you are his child that this final part is possible. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. The word here means to treat something as lightly and just wave it off as something beneath your attention. Do not grow weary of his reproof. Don't let it break you into bitterness. Both are real errors and dangers. One produces a hard heart that refuses to hear God's voice in suffering, and the other is a crushed spirit. The comfort in this discipline is that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Discipline is not the absence of love. It's its proof. And we can see what discipline means in Hebrews chapter 12. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Discipline is evidence of the relationship. The suffering, the trials, the pains of this life are all ways God disciplines us and shapes us. The sufferings of this life are like a furnace that melts us down so God can mold us and then stamp his image upon us so we can reflect the image of Christ more and more. And the path of discipline ran through the Son himself. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. He was not exempt from the shaping hand of the Father. He walked the full weight of it without sin, without bitterness, without despair, keeping his eyes, as Hebrews 12:2 says, on the joy set before him. He endured the cross because he trusted the Father's purpose in it. This is the same trust the Father's calling each and every one of us to. Live in the rhythm of wisdom. Accept the Lord's discipline. Some of you have been waiting and asking, where is the blessing? We spent most of the time on the commands. We moved quickly past the promises. And it was on purpose. Because the blessing is bigger than you think. Yes, the text promises peace, favor, directed steps, full barns, health. Those promises are real, and we should not minimize them. As we walk in the fear of the Lord and keep his word close to our heart and honor him with our first and best, there is wisdom in that life. That is the rhythm of wisdom God has designed, and he generally gives flourishing life around that. And it's not prosperity theology. That is covenant faithfulness producing covenant reward. But the biggest blessing in this passage is not the length of days. It's the two words the Father opened and closed with. My son. My daughter. My child. That is the blessing. That you, a creature formed from the dust, a sinner by nature and choice, can be called a child of the Most High God. The Father of all creation looks at you through the righteousness of Christ and calls you his very own. Every promise in this passage flows from that one reality. The length of days, the favor, the directed steps, none of it makes sense apart from the relationship. The wisdom points you to relationship because the relationship is the blessing. And it does not end here, brothers and sisters. What we taste in this life is only the beginning of what is promised. We will have length of days. We will have eternity. We will see God, who is steadfast love and faithfulness. The favor we know now in part will be perfect in Christ. Our paths that which he directs now through tears and uncertainty will be visible before us in every step. The healing promised to our bodies will be perfect. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. And the inheritance, we are co-heirs with Christ. The fullness of the triune God will be our portion. And as I've come to study, one of my favorite theologians is Herman Bavinck, as some of you know. He has this chapter on God's providence, and he's discussing his fatherly nature and providence, and also gleaning from the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 27, 28. And I want to read to you my summary of it. And here is what I want you to hear and believe. God is the almighty creator, and by his almighty and everywhere present power, he preserves and governs all things. And this confession, in all circumstances, gives us good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that he will provide whatever we need for body and soul, and will turn to our good whatever he sends us in the valley of tears. He is able because he is God Almighty. He is willing because he's a faithful Father. But he is your faithful Father only through Jesus Christ. Receive the Son, enter the relationship, and then live every day, in every season, in every trial, in joy, in the rhythm of wisdom. Relationship, obedience, blessing. May God grant us to live in it now and forever. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you direct every one of our steps, that you are God Almighty who's able, and you are a willing Father who cares for us. So help us see you more in our life. Help us trust you more. Help us lean on you and trust in you more than our own understanding. Grow us in the fear of the Lord, as well as helping us honor you with our wealth. Keep us on the path of wisdom, Lord. Help us focus on the relationship that we are your children, sons and daughters of the Most High. We thank you for your word, Lord. Conform us more to your image, we pray. Amen.